Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you today. God's got a word for you. And just a little side note to my church that's watching live and in person this morning. Surprise, I'm not there this morning because you have given me the honor and the privilege to be able to travel with the New York Jets as their chaplain and to minister to these very influential young men. And for that, I'm so grateful. And so won't you join in believing God that Jesus's team will win today and crush the evil Buccaneers. But in all seriousness, thank you from the bottom of my heart for allowing me to travel with the team. And so, listen, this is a massive Sunday as we're beginning a week of prayer and consecration unto the Lord. And so I'm going to start our time this way. And so in the late 70s and the early 80s, there was a popular sitcom at the time. It was called One Day at a Time. Do you remember this show? It wasn't that great. However, I know being a young man, I was always excited to watch this program, not because I thought the program was any good, but because Valerie Bertinelli was on, all right? And so back in the day, man, when I was a teenager, that she was fine, okay? And man, so young men would come from all over the place, man, just to watch Valerie Bertinelli, and all our hearts would be crushed when she married bad boy rocker Eddie Van Halen. It was just kind of like this epic wedding of the day, the good girl and the bad boy rocker. It was kind of like this, man, it was the royal wedding of its day. And Eddie Van Halen and Valerie Bertinelli would become husband and wife. It wouldn't take too much time after that when Valerie would she'd become pregnant. Don't make me explain how that takes place. And they would give birth to their son, whom they named Wolfgang, after Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, the great musician and composer. And so here's what's kind of crazy. Man, if you name your kid Wolfgang, and your dad is probably the greatest guitar player that's ever walked on planet Earth, Wolfie, you better be a good musician, man. And get this, he was. He loved music, everything about it. He loved it almost as much as he loved his dad. And it was amazing. Even as a young boy, his daddy would bring him up on the stage and they would jam together in front of sold out crowds. And so Wolfie was a natural. And so he and his dad were kind of inseparable until Eddie Van Halen was diagnosed with lung cancer in 2000. He battled for a while and eventually would succumb to the disease and would die in 2002. You can imagine at this tragic death, this deep sense of loss that Wolfie, he was kind of floundering a little bit. He had always had hopes of starting his own rock band. And so he went out on his own in a group he just called Mammoth. And his first song that he ever released, it was actually, he called it An Open Letter to My Father. And in it, it's amazing. He played every single instrument on the track. He also did lead vocals. He wrote the tune, and it was this kind of angsty tune. There's this deep sense of loss in each and every lyric. And if you've ever seen the video for the song that he just called Distance, there's this montage of this home video footage of he and his dad when he's a little boy and how they were inseparable and kind of play guitar together and all this. And there's just this montage of he and his father. And then as the song gets going, there's this kick bass that just drives the song. And there's this lyric, no matter what the distance is, I will be with you. No matter what this distance is, I will be with you, right? And it amps up and it amps up until he's no longer singing it, but he's screaming it out. No matter what the distance is, I'm going to be with you. And then as the music and the video comes to a close, the screen goes dark, but it's not finished. And then eerily, almost ominously, a voice comes over the screen and it's Eddie Van Halen. It's a recorded voicemail that he had left Wolfie. And here's what he says on the voicemail. He says, "Wolfie, it's Dad. I'm so happy to have you as my son. I'm so proud of you. I love you so much." He says, "Call me if you get a chance. I just want to hear your voice." Right? And so we're starting a week of prayer and fasting. It's something we've just called consecrated. And here's what I know, that we have this opportunity that you and I can lean into and connect with our Heavenly Father. Might not be aware of this, but do you know that the Bible is filled with these invitations from God, these voicemails, if you will, of God inviting us in just to hear His voice, to meet with Him. And so in James chapter 4, verse 8, that we're reminded of this: "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." That it says in Isaiah 51, he says, the Lord says, "Seek me while I may be found." And so we've just called this week consecrated. And I know consecrated is not like a word we use all the time. If we break it down, con means with. Secrated here, it's the Latin form for sacred. And so there's this with sacredness, with holiness. It's like this week of consecration, we want to stir in us and reawaken an awareness on the inside of the holiness of God. And you know that God is searching for a people that will live and be holy. And so we're going to take a week and just separate ourselves out and lean into the Lord to draw nigh to Him. And so as we talk about this idea of holiness, so Susan and I, we've had this kind of ongoing date night for years, and we had our go-to spot. It was a sushi restaurant in Caldwell, New Jersey, but unfortunately, after COVID, that restaurant went home to be with the Lord. But let me just take you back in time, and so Susan and I were going. It was a BYOB, and so I brought my Cabernet because Jesus likes Cabernet, not that white wine trash that some of you drink, And so we brought our bottle of Cabernet in there, and there's a new waitress in at that time. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where like she's trying a little bit too hard. And so she starts off immediately on the wrong foot. Strike one is this, is she proceeded to ask me if I was here with my daughter. Okay, strike one. Strike two was this, is and this one might have been more offensive to me. So she opened up the bottle of wine, and so she gets the bottle opener, and she does that thing, and boop, pops it off. But then she notices that there's a remnant of the cork in the neck of the bottle of wine. And so she takes her finger, even shows it to me, and buries that thing into my bottle of wine to try and dig out this remnant of cork. She eventually got it, right? Kind of wiped that thing off, and then proceeded to pour my glass of wine. And then it was interesting. My wife was kind of fixated. Is he going to drink that, right? And so here's what I know. That glass of wine was no longer consecrated. It was an unconsecrated glass of wine. And if you were wondering, yes, I did drink the glass of wine. Get off me, okay? I know, but in my head, I was like, surely the alcohol is going to, you know, destroy any germs in it. And I just kept telling myself, I'm sure her finger, it was mostly clean. but listen, I want you to know that God's not like me. God's not looking for a people that are mostly clean. He's looking for a people that are holy, holy, a people that are consecrated unto Him. And so that's what we're going to do this week, man. We are going to lean in to the Lord. And so the text we'll be in today is going to be Joshua chapter 3. And if I can kind of set it up for you, and I need you to feel this with me. In Joshua chapter 3, man, that Joshua and God's people are on the precipice of something they've been believing for hundreds and hundreds of years. They had been wandering in a desert for some 40 years until finally God's sending them in to the land of promise, but not before God's people would consecrate themselves unto the Lord. Joshua 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out for Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Verse 6, and Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And so I'm going to highlight 3 points. I have to have 3 points because I'm a pastor. And here's what they are, though. Consecration, it brings this. It brings presence, it brings perspective, and it brings power. And those are going to be our 3 focuses for today. And so number one is this. Consecration brings presence, the presence of Almighty God. Notice that we read it in Joshua 3, verse 7, that God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, the very presence of God. And so let me illustrate this way. You know, back in 1996, there was a movie Tom Cruise put out. It was called Jerry Maguire. Do you remember this movie? Jerry Maguire is played by Tom Cruise, and he's actually a sports agent. And he gets a little overzealous, a little bit too raw with his clientele. And what happens? He loses everything. Everything except for one thing. One of the staff workers in his sporting firm stuck with him. Her name was Dorothy, played by Renee Zellweger. She was a single mom, but yet she believed in Jerry. And so these two went off and they started their own sports agency. And as time went on, that Jerry Maguire, he fell into like with Dorothy, not love, because Jerry loved his work and he liked Dorothy. And so eventually Dorothy, she could feel herself being second best and being kind of pushed out by the work and the job. And so they thought it was just bets that they split. And so Jerry just put his nose to the grindstone and he just started working, trying to get that big deal until eventually he scores the big deal with Cuba Gooding. Do you remember that? Show me the money, Jerry, show me the money. And he scores the big deal and gets it, and he gets everything he wanted. And then he realized he got it all, and it was hollow, and it was empty. Why? Because Dorothy wasn't there. And so if you recall this iconic scene, Jerry's going to go and win her back, and he kind of kicks in the door of her house. And as he enters in, he's like, oh, no, he's entered into the lioness den. The room is filled with a bunch of angry women, bitter at men. And so as all eyes fixate on him, what does Jerry say? He says, I'm looking for my wife. And now suddenly Renee Zellweger, she kind of pops up at the back of the room. And now there's this stare off and this standoff. And Jerry Maguire, Tom Cruise, he walks around. And he's like, okay, if we got to do it here, then we could do it here. And then he says this, you're not getting rid of me. How about that? And then he goes on and he says, do you know, our company, our little project had a big night, a very, very big night. But it wasn't complete. It wasn't nearly complete because you weren't there. He says, I didn't have anyone to laugh with, anyone to tell about it to. He says this, you complete me. And you remember her response? Shut up. You had me at hello, right? And so, but during that powerful scene, here's the revelation. Is Jerry, he got everything he thought he wanted, and yet he realized later on what he really wanted and needed was Dorothy. And in a real way, Do you know that God's people would find out that it's not the promise that they actually wanted, but actually it's the presence of Almighty God. Take Moses, for example. Moses has this revelation in Genesis chapter 33, verse 15, and God, he's had it up to here with his people that have been idolatrous and adulterous. And so he says, Moses, you and your people can go into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. I'll send my angel with you. And it hits Moses. He says, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. Don't send me. Did you get it? Like Moses, he realized, I want the presence more than I want the promise from God. And so I know personally this hits home with me. There was a time I was trying out for Team USA, and we were practicing. The tryouts were held in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and we had all these great athletes from around America there, and we were trying out for this team. And, man, I so wanted to make the team that I was on my best behavior with the Lord. I was reading my Bible every morning. I was praying. I wasn't swearing much, okay? And so, and yet, sure enough, at the end of the training camp, I had made the team. And I went out and did what every good Christian should do. I went out and I got hammered with my teammates as we just walked from bar to bar and in downtown Colorado Springs. And there at 2 a.m. was a man witnessing and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ on a corner. And he yells out to me, "You, sir, young man, do you know Jesus?" And it was like a sledgehammer hit me. You want to talk about a buzzkill. And in that moment, I remember I just went and sat down at the nearest curb. And it wasn't audible, but it was crystal clear. I heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord asked me, he's like, "Adam, do you want to use me for stuff I can give you, or do you want me?" And it was like a line was drawn in the sand that day. And I've never, ever been the same. Because I realized, man, I wanted God's presence more than I wanted his promise. That Jesus, he went from being just useful to beautiful. And my life was never, ever the same. The presence of Almighty God. Do you know that David, he became acutely aware of the presence of God. He wrote about it in Psalm 139. He asked this question, "Lord, where can I go from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit?" He says, if I go to the highest of heights, you're there. If I go to the deepest of depths, there you are. And he was aware of the presence of God everywhere he went and everything he did. God's presence was with him. And so here's what I want you to see is that, man, the presence of God, it makes holiness easy. Like when you know that God sees everything you do and everywhere you go, man, holiness suddenly becomes much easier. Like for example, my wife and I, we were babysitting my youngest daughter's 5 dogs, which is an adventure, a sermon in itself. But my daughter has all these Ring cameras all around her house that are going so she could watch her dogs when she's not home. But now we're there, and I'm painfully aware there are cameras everywhere, and it impacted the way I lived and the way I acted. I'll give you another one. You act different when you know people are watching you. And so, for example, 2 Sundays ago, we got the carpets cleaned in the church, and so all the chairs had to be moved. And so, man, I was going to put all the chairs back in place. And so, man, I'm just ready for like a little workout. I put my iPod, my AirPods in, and I start going to town, man, putting chairs away, rocking it. And I'm just singing, getting after it. I think I was singing a Taylor Swift song, "I'll Be Out of the Woods," until I'm tapped on the shoulder and scared the living daylights out of me. It was our drummer, Ronnie, who had come to practice the drums. And he's like, "Oh, PA, I've heard you singing for a little while." He goes, no. So my singing career is over with. But see, man, you live and act different when you know that someone's watching you. And I got news for you. God is always watching. God sees. Presence makes holiness easy. I want to tell you this, that when you're aware of the presence of God in your life, with presence comes confidence. Man, David, David was absurdly confident. Why? Because he knew God was with him. Man, he was fearless before the lion and the bear, that he would take down a giant. And I got news for you. Giants are no match for the presence of Almighty God. In fact, Joshua, he was going to need to be aware of the presence of God, that he and God's people, in order to possess the promised land, they were going to need to defeat some 31 Canaanite kings, right? But God promised him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Man, that consecration, it brings the presence of God. Here's number two is this. Consecration, it brings perspective. It brings perspective. Joshua chapter 3, in verses 2 through 4, it says this. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it. Here it is, about 2,000 cubits in length. That's a little over a half a mile or a kilometer. He says, do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. And so God says, I'm going to send the Ark of the Covenant before you. It's the tangible presence and the power of God going before God's people. But he says, let it get 2,000 cubits ahead of you. And here's the reason for that. He said, it's so you can see that the presence of God, that God is always in the picture of your life. And so with the tabernacle out in front of them, now whenever God's people looked out, they could see God was suddenly in the picture at all times. And I want to tell you this, man, that distance, it'll give you a perspective and allow God to be in the picture of your life. And with God in the picture or the story of your life, man, it changes the math on everything, doesn't it? Like, I don't know if you remember math class. I always like to draw up this equation is that you remember, like, there's the greater than or lesser than or the equal to. Well, here's a simple equation for you, is that God is greater than anything else you want to put on the other side of that equation. See, when God is in the picture or in the equation, the math changes, man. It just does. It changes. And so, like, Churchill knew this. If you remember Churchill and the Allies, they were just taking a beating by the Japanese and the Nazis. And so with it, they were just taking losses on all fronts until December 7th, 1941. See, on that day, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. And at that moment, now they had poked the bear, and the United States of America rose up, and now they were interjected into the fight against the axis of evil. And with that moment, President Roosevelt called Churchill, and he let him know, now we're all in the same boat, and this boat is an unsinkable ship, and that we will surely win and not be defeated. That night, Churchill writes in his memoirs, he says, I went to bed and slept the sleep of the saved and the thankful that night. Why? See, with the United States of America entered into the war, now it changed the math in that war equation. And in the same way, man, when you have a perspective that God is in your story, man, it changes the equation. It changes the math. Do you know that 587 times in your Bible, it uses these two words, but God. But God changes the equation. I don't care what the equation is. And so there's we see that there's a Red Sea in front of God's people, and there's an Egyptian army behind them. There's no way out and no way forward, but God changed the equation forever. That there came an evil report of unbelief that there's giants in the land. We can't take it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. The equation changed, but God was with them. Lazarus, he's been in the grave for 4 days, but God, right? But God, it changes the equation. And so as we enter this week of consecration, I need to ask you this, man, is God in the picture of your life? See, we're hoping to get pulled back and get a little distance that God would be interjected into the story of your life, man, because when God is in your story, everything changes. So there's a guy, Colonel Chesty Puller. He's the most decorated Marine of all time. I think we have an image of him coming up. He's a terrifying looking man. He looks just like you would think a Marine colonel would look like. But Colonel Chesty Puller, here's what it is. He had an MO that it was all offense, no defense. And so during the Korean War, they knew his MO. And so the enemies, they devised a plan. And so Colonel Puller and his men were chasing down the enemy. The enemy retreated, and then they were to swing back around, and they cut off Chesty Puller's supplies lines. And so one of the field marshals, they called back to Colonel Chesty Puller, and they're like, Colonel, the enemy's in front of us, behind us. They're all around us. And so Chesty Puller, he radioed back. He says, are you kidding me? The enemy's in front of us, behind us, all around us. They can't escape us now. That's what I call faith, man. And listen, when you interject God, Lord, into the equation of your life, your perspective should change. That what looks like an impossible situation is possible, because all things are possible with God. I want to tell you this, that notice when we're reading, he says to be 2,000 cubits back. And here's, I found this to be true in my life. It's like, you can notice that I have glasses on, and so I'm farsighted. I can see far away, but I don't see so good up close. And you know, I find life to work that way. Sometimes when I get too close into my circumstances and situations, man, it gets blurry and I can't see what God's doing. But if I'll pull back, I'm able to get perspective. Theologians call this stained glass theology. That when you look at a piece of stained glass, if you get too close to it, it doesn't make any rhyme or reason. It doesn't make any sense. It looks like jagged, colored pieces of glass. But when you pull back and you get perspective, you're able to see the beauty in the moment. And so there's another theologian you might have heard of. His name is Linus. And he might be one of the finest theologians ever been. If you've seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special, if you remember the scene if you knew Linus is always carrying with him his blanket, his security blanket. But this moment in this scene, remember Charlie Brown's having a meltdown. He's like, can anybody tell me what the story of Christmas is all about? And Linus steps up, blanket at all. He says, I can do it, Charlie Brown. And if you remember, man, that boy, he straight out preached the gospel out of the book of Luke, and he tells the Christmas story. But when he talks about the angels parting the sky, and the angels cried out, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy. And in that moment, Linus, he drops his blanket. He no longer needs his security blanket. But he finds security in what? The story of Almighty God. And I found that for me in my own life, that when I'm able to back off and when I'm hearing about division and shootings and mass shootings and all these different things in our nation, I start to feel insecure. But when I'm able to pull back and I remember the story of God, the big picture of what God's doing, as I see this book from Genesis to Revelation, I realize what happens is there's a promise from God that the story, it doesn't end that way. But we know this, that in the end, love wins, that evil will be destroyed fully and forever. We know that God's going to wipe every tear from our eye. There'll be no more sadness, no more sickness, no more disease. And that in the end, he's going to make everything new. Right? And so, do you know the story of God? If you know it, man, it'll bring perspective to your life. Notice this as well, that consecration, that as we get this perspective, God's giving us a new way to do life, a new way of living. And so, he says this, you've not gone this way before. In other words, God wants to show you, as you follow him, a new way to do life. And so I'm going to make you aware of this, and now you're going to see it everywhere. So I don't know if you know this, but if you've ever seen an advertisement for a watch, you'll always see that the time is always set at 10:10, always. And so when you see the hands on the dials, it's 10:10. And the reason for this is researchers realized that when they see the hands of the watch going this way, it appears to be like a V. for a victory, right? It makes people feel good. It almost looks like a smile, if you will. And I got news for you. There's another 10-10 that will bring a smile to your face and victory to your life. It's John 10:10, and it's a promise from Jesus. He says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That is the John 10:10 promise from Jesus Christ himself. And so as you lean into Jesus and you follow him, you're going to find a new way of doing life, the 10:10 way of victorious living. And then point number three as we start to close is this. Consecration brings power. Consecration, it brings power. Let me read to you Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. It said this, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And listen, if you know the rest of the story, God would do unbelievable wonders through the life of Joshua and his people. Like just a few short pages after that, like Joshua and God's people, man, the walls of Jericho are going to come crashing down to the ground with a shout. That there's coming a point in time when Joshua is going to point to the sun and he's going to speak to the sun to stand still and it listens to him. All right? That we already said that Joshua and God's people, because they consecrated themselves unto the Lord, that they'll overtake 31 Canaanite kings, right? But as we consecrate ourselves, God is going to do wondrous things in our life. And so I want to ask you, what wonders are you believing for as we enter this week of prayer and consecration? I feel like I've got a word from the Lord that those of you that have wayward children, lost loved ones, that God is going to do a wonder as we consecrate ourselves and we cry out to him. God's going to go home and he's going to bring home the prodigal. That Jesus is going to leave the 99 and he's going to bring home that one sheep, right? And so I'm believing God for wonders during this time. What are you believing for? And then in Joshua 3:7, as we talk about that consecration brings power, in Joshua 3:7, notice what it says. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. Like God says, listen, I'm going to exalt you in the eyes of everyone. And so so consecration, it brings power, man. And so let me a little history lesson. So Louis XIV of France, I don't know if you know this, but man, he was crowned king and he ruled France for 72 years. You feel that? 72 years. He ascended to the throne at the age of 4. And so Louis was brilliant and arrogant. Okay, he did some amazing things. Much of the architecture that you see today in France was much of his doing, but he also almost bankrupted the nation as he was perpetually in war. And so this brilliant yet arrogant man, he referred to himself as King Louis the Great. And so that was his favorite title was Louis the Great. And upon his death, he had an intricate burial plans was left for him to do at his funeral. And so he had this ornate cathedral where he was to be eulogized and buried. And his golden casket stood before the altar. And there was one candle burning in the cathedral. It would reflect light and glory off of Louis's golden casket. And the Bishop of Clermont took to the pulpit. And as he took to the pulpit, the bishop licked his fingers and he extinguished the candle. Darkness went over the casket. And he said these simple words, only God is great. And I got news for you. I tend to agree with the bishop that only God is great. But I promise you this, if you grab hold of God, God will bring greatness out of you. You grab a hold of the Great One and God will bring greatness out of you. And so don't chase greatness, chase the God of greatness, all right? And so Abraham got a hold of this and Abraham, he grabbed hold of God and what happened? God made him great. He says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he says, hey, Abraham, you come grab a hold of me. I'm going to make your name great. I will bless you and make you a blessing. I will make of you a great nation, and through you, Abram, I'm going to bless the entire world. And guess what? As Abram grabbed hold of the Great One, God fulfilled his promise and made Abram great, so much so that you and I are still talking about him today, so much so that the three great monotheistic faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, they all point back to the patriarch Abraham. And so Abraham became great. Why? Because he clung to and grabbed a hold of the Great One. And so for you, during this week of prayer and consecration, I promise you, if you grab a hold of God, a transformation will start to take place in your life, that God will pull greatness out of you, that husbands, you'll become a great husband, that dads, fathers, and mothers, that you can become a great husband, a great wife, a great father, a great mother. Man, you could become a great friend. God will begin to make you the best you can possibly be. And I'll end our time this way. See, there was a man, his name is D.L. Moody, who grabbed hold of God, and God pulled greatness out of him. Like this man, D.L. Moody, he was one of the most influential Christians in all of the 19th century. This man preached to over 100 million people, that he founded the Bible Moody Institute, that he helped launch and build the YMCA. And so this guy, D.L. Moody, but he wasn't always like this. There was one casual conversation with a man by the name of Henry Varley. Henry Varley. And it was just Varley was one of D.L.'s mentors and friend, and they were just walking, and yet Varley made just what he thought was just a passing comment, and he said these words to D.L. Moody that would forever change his life. He said, D.L., he says, the world has yet to see what God will do through the man who is fully consecrated to him. He says, be that man. And with those words, man, something ignited in D.L.'s soul. It's funny, decades later, D.L. would remind Varley of the conversation, and he goes, what conversation? Did I say that? Right? But it changed everything in the heart of D.L. Moody. And as he consecrated himself unto God, God pulled greatness out of him, man. Consecration will bring an amazing power to your life. God says this, consecrate yourself unto the Lord, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we could gather together around your word. Lord, I thank you for this week of prayer and consecration. And Lord, I'm believing that you're going to do signs and wonders, that as we draw near to you, that you are going to draw unbelievably near to us. Lord, that as we seek you while you may be found, God, that you're going to be a God that's newly found. We're going to see you in new ways, in new dimensions. And Lord, we trust, Lord, that you're going to draw forth greatness out of your people. Lord, I thank you and I pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, every nation.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.